Okay, as you see, today we're going to be doing lesson number 5 on the land promise fulfilled, page 19 in your lessons. So as our custom, before we get into the material, we normally go through a review of the material covered in the past. So we'll go through these questions here. Hopefully some of these questions are becoming familiar to you. You remember these things. So we're studying this false doctrine of premillennialism, and we said there are 10 elements that this doctrine is based on. And so we're trying to remember what those 10 elements are. So let's go through the 10 elements. What's the first element of rejection? Boy, I'm so gung-ho this morning giving you the answers before. And what do you mean by rejection? Now, for our visitors, you may hear rejection of what? What are they rejecting?
Christ is king.
They're saying that when Christ came, established his kingdom, it failed. He was put to death. Right? His kingdom didn't, according to premillennialists, his kingdom didn't survive. And so it was rejection. And so now the kingdom has been rejected. And so what's the second element? Parenthesis. English, you know, we know what parentheses are. But in premillennial doctrine, what is parenthesis? It's the church age. So what they say is, okay, well, the kingdom's been rejected, so God comes up with an alternate plan. You might say plan B. And what's plan B? It's the church age. It's parenthesis. And so in parenthesis, you put the church age, and that's where we are currently are at, according to their doctrine. Now, the third element? Covenant of Abraham, which we're going to cover quite a bit today and in our next class. And there they say that the covenant of Abraham, we all know covenant of Abraham, yeah, for sure, it's in the Bible. But they say that covenant was unconditional. The land was, the Israelites were to be given the land unconditionally and forever. Well, they haven't got the land. Their Israelites are in Israel today. It's not the original boundaries. But they say they're going to have to come back and get that land because of the promise to Abraham. It was unconditional. And the next one, of course, is the return of Israel. All Israel will come back to this land, and that's the fourth element. What's the fifth element? Throne of David. And, of course, we know the throne of David. There's a prophecy to David that someone would sit on his throne, his seed. And so we have the throne of David. Okay, what's what's the sixth element of premillennialism?
Rapture.
The rapture. And someone describe to me what the rapture is, according to the premillennialists. What's the rapture? Right. So according to the doctrine, all the saints are going to be raised. It's going to be instantaneous. Whenever the rapture happens, all the saints in this church age are going to go to heaven. And notably here, it's also their physical bodies and their soul. And so when we get to this lesson here, you've seen posters. The rapture, where people drive along in a car, this is according to the premillennialists, and the rapture happens. What happens? The people disappear, and then the car just crashes where it ends up. So that's the rapture. What's the seventh element?
Return of the Roman Empire.
Remember the seventh, there's three parts to it. That's one part, return of the Roman Empire. The Antichrist, and then the false prophet. And again, thing about premillennialists is they use the Bible. And they got verses to back all this up. You say, the revival of the Roman Empire, how do you get to revival of the Roman Empire? Remember, they use Daniel 2:44. It says, in the days of those kings, God's going to raise up a kingdom. And it's talking about the Roman Empire. And they will say, well, look, that's a prophecy that God's going to fulfill. When Christ comes back, the Roman Empire has to be there because it's going to be in those days. Of course, first of all, they said during the first century that failed. But again, that prophecy still has to hold true. So the Roman Empire has to be reviled along with the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. What's the eighth element? Great Tribulation, number 9,
Armageddon,
and the last one, the Millennium. Okay, last class we started talking about the history of premillennialism, how it came about, and when we look at our Bibles in the first century and read about the Gospels and the New Testament churches, we find what kind of kingdom the Jews were expecting, and this question asked that. What kind of kingdom were the Jews in the Bible expecting? Earthly kingdom, like the kingdom of David. And I would say that you say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. But if you really think about it, if you were Jew and you had all this history of David and Saul and all the kingdoms, physical kingdoms, strong military rule, and you had all these prophecies, it would be very natural to think that the kingdom would be physical. And here they're in the first century, they're under Roman persecution. And so it's very natural, I would think, to assume that they would be an earthly kingdom. But of course, Christ talked about that, and we have a lesson dealing with the kingdom, several lessons on that. When we talked about history, we talked about this man, Cyrus Scofield. And the question here is, who was Cyrus Scofield, and what impact did he have on the premillennialist movement? Right. So he was the author of the Cyrus Reference Bible, called the Scofield Reference Bible, and a very prominent in promoting the premillennialist movement in the United States. He was a theologian. He was a degree. He taught for many, many years. He taught in colleges. And so he had a great impact on the United States in terms of this movement. Okay, the next question here. So we talked about all these elements. And the question here is, when did the elements of premillennialist doctrine begin? Did it begin with Cyrus Scofield, or did it happen earlier? Back in the first century. So we consider this premillennialist movement something recent, in the last couple of centuries. But it dates all the way back. Even some of the rabbis, after destruction of Jerusalem, were talking about there's got to be a physical kingdom. And they talked about it being 100 years, up to 2,000 years. And then early in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, some of the Christian theologians were saying the same thing. They were using that the kingdom had to come back to the earth, and they were kind of interpreting Revelation chapter 20, that Christ is going to come back, reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So these elements date all the way back to the 1st century. And we will note here, I think we made the comment on Wednesday night, something unique, not unique, but something characteristic about false doctrine. It pops up its head, maybe it dies, it keeps popping up its head. So you always got to be on guard. And so things that you think have been defeated in the past can come back and resurrect. So this question really should have been at the first, but hopefully everyone that's been in this class knows what premillennialism. But let me ask for some of those who, let me just ask, so what is premillennialism? I think last time I asked the question, we had a lot of good responses, and a lot of people are getting this. So how about some that haven't answered in the past? So we're studying the subject. What in the world is it? What is premillennialism?
4,000 years.
Okay, 1,000 years. And what about the 1,000 years, Sally? Okay, before. It's a doctrine of. So you got all the bits and pieces, all right? We want to put the whole puzzle together. What is premillennialism? You got the 1,000 years, we got a doctrine, and there's a couple other key parts to this definition. Second coming of Christ, another element, and one more element, and then we'll have the entire definition. So we got a doctrine, we got Christ, 1,000 years before. Okay, right. And the last part we're missing here is his reign. Christ is a doctrine. Christ is going to come back, the second coming of Christ. He's going to come before the 1,000 years. He's going to reign on the earth, physical kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And we noted the name, right? Pre means before. Millennium means 1,000. Ism is a study or adherence to some type of doctrine. And so this is when Christ will come the second time before his 1,000-year reign on the earth. It's talking about a physical kingdom. All right. So let's get into the material this morning. And our objective here is to clearly demonstrate that the land promise in Genesis 12 has been fulfilled. And this is, when we look at all the different lessons, this is a real key lesson that we're going to study here this morning. Hopefully you've done the material this morning. And why it's so important, remember this promise to Abraham. They're saying that it's unconditional. The Israelites got to come back to their land. It has to be restored. To their land. Well, if that land promise that was made to Abraham has been fulfilled, you see the whole doctrine kind of starts falling apart. This is one of the key pillars. There's actually two key pillars in this premillennial doctrine. If you defeat those two pillars or any one of them, the whole doctrine falls apart. So this is a key element. And so we're going to, as we see here in objective, is to clearly show the land promise in Genesis 12 have been fulfilled. Now, you as a good Bible student, well, sure it's been fulfilled. We know that. But they will argue it has not been fulfilled because of what's said here in Genesis 12. So let's get into these questions that are in your handout. Hopefully you've had a chance to fill these out. And so we want to, first of all, look at the land promise made. And so the question here, I give you several sets of verses here. It says, in the following verses, what was the promise and to whom was the promise given? So the first one is Genesis 12, verse 1 and verse 7. How did you answer that question? Okay. Okay, he's going to give you the land. We want to be very careful as we read our Bible. So Sally's right. In verse 1, God is talking to Abram. He's telling him, you go to your country, go to the land which I will show you. And then in verse 7. But there's a key point that Sally didn't mention here. But let's read verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants. Promise made to Abraham. But note, we've got a little bit more additional information. It says, to your descendants, I will give you this land. And so the promise was to Abraham and to his descendants that he will give them the land. Okay, now, when we study our Bibles, you've probably heard this term. Maybe you haven't heard this term. Maybe, I'm going to tell you a term, a very complicated term. Maybe you never heard this before. But have you ever heard this thing called the inductive method of reasoning? Is that kind of an odd thing, complicated term? Inductive method of reasoning. Have anyone ever heard that term before? Hopefully that's a facetious comment, right? We had a class on authority many classes ago, the importance of authority. And we used this inductive method of reasoning. Inductive method of reasoning says you gather all the facts, all the pertinent facts, and then you harmonize them. And when we study here about the promise made to Abraham, we need to gather all the facts. And for those who are good Bible students, when we study the book of Genesis, especially the land promise, you remember that this promise that we just read here is not only in Genesis 12, but are in other chapters. Because God is going to talk to Abraham on a number of occasions, and this covenant is going to be renewed. We're going to find it in chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 18, chapter 22, and continuing as you go through this lesson. So as we try to understand when the premillennialists bring up Genesis 12, which is a key passage, well, you need to read Genesis 12 and all these other verses and pull all these facts together to see to understand this promise fully. So what about Genesis 13, 14 through 17? What was the promise to, and what was the promise? Okay. Okay, and there's a particular word there in verse 15. What word is kind of important for the premillennialists in verse 15? Of forever, descendants, but forever. So I will give you the land to Abraham and to your descendants forever. So we know we've read Genesis 12. You remember what happens. There's a famine in the land. At the last part of chapter 12, Abraham goes to Egypt. Then he returns in chapter 13. He returns from Egypt. He's going through this area here. And then in verses 14 through 17, talking about Lot, as Alex pointed out. And we find in 14 through 18, there's a section here where God is going to renew this covenant to Abraham. He's already made it. He's going to redo it. He's going to go ahead and repeat it. And as you already have mentioned here, the key verse, he says, to your descendants. Note verse 15. I will give it to you, Abraham, and to your descendants forever. And then he goes on. In verse 17, he says, arise, walk about the land through its length and spread, for I will give it to you. Okay. So the question we're going to ask ourselves, and you know, is, okay, well, was that promise made to Abraham only and directly? Were anyone else included? Already we've seen here, as we've gathered his facts, it's also not only to Abraham, but also to his descendants. What about Genesis 15:7? We'll talk about the word forever later in our study this morning. Genesis 15:7. What about that one? So, who was the what was the promise, and to whom was it given? All right. Verse 7. So here again, still in the discussion of Lot. And again, in the first part of chapter 15, we have the covenant again renewed with Abram. And in verse 7 is where we find here, it says, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. But we already have gathered all the facts here, is not only to Abraham, but also to Abraham's seed. So when we take all these facts, and as we continue our study, hopefully you're going to see here, the promise was made to Abraham. Clearly it says that. But what was meant here, it was to Abraham's seed or his descendants. His descendants would get the land. And as we go on, we say, well, historically, did Abraham ever get the land? Well, before we get to that, let's first of all, what did Abraham understand? So premillennialists say, well, we've got to go back to the land forever. Israelites got to return. What did Abraham understand about that? And he understood that he would personally not get the land. So back in Genesis 15, 7 through 8, what question did the Lord ask, question did Abram ask the Lord? Yeah, so he's going to ask, well, okay, Lord, I'm going to get this land. How will I know that I will possess it? Now, question number 3, I didn't give you a verse here, but hopefully you continued the reading and picked out the verse. So how did the Lord answer his question? So Abram asked the Lord, well, how do I know I'm going to get this land? And so the Lord provides him an answer. And what was the answer the Lord provides?
Your city shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall be there before you, and you shall not know
it. Right. So if you look at verses 15 and 18, first of all, you're going to find here that Abram's going to die. Look at verse 15. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Abram, you're going to die. Well, what about this land promise? Down in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates. And so that's the answer that the Lord provides Abram. Yes, Linda? Okay, good point. And just kind of on a side note here, Linda makes a good point, and we're going to see this actually later on in our study. When we look at sometimes Old Testament prophecy, the prophecy would be made to the prophet, and it would be given in past tense, as if it has already happened, but it hasn't actually happened. And so that God does that through prophets. You know, you can trust God. He's going to do what he does. And he makes a promise. He doesn't say, you know, he can say it in past tense, because it's going to happen. You're not going to deny what God's going to make come about. Okay, so let's look at the next question here. So we have the benefit of having the completed Word of God, and we know in the New Testament, sometimes there's a lot of references and discussions historically about what happened, and we have such an illustration by Stephen. And this is question number 4. How much land did Abram get according to Stephen in Acts 7, 5-7? And the second question, what did Stephen say about Abraham's descendants in these same verses? Say again, Sally? Right. Very clearly, right? He clearly says that in these verses here. As we look at Acts 7, in verse 5, he says, here's Stephen talking about it. And he gave, talking about God, gave him no inheritance in it. Okay, well, wait a minute. He had the promise. But again, it was meant that his descendants would get it. Verse 5, and he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. All right? Clearly that. And then he dropped down to verse 7. And whatever nation to which shall be in bondage, I myself will judge, says God. And after that, they, talking about the Israelites, will come out of Egypt and serve me in this place. The people are going to go back to the land and they're going to be serving me in that place. And so we see here that God did made this promise to Abraham, that it was meant to be, that it was through Abraham's seed. And we see that in the subsequent questions that I ask here. And very interesting as you look up about this and be thinking about this promise. So let's now go to Genesis 28, or past the time of Abraham. Now we're in the time of Isaac and Jacob. And so in Genesis 28, in verse 4, the question is, when Isaac was talking to Jacob in Genesis 28:4, who was to receive the blessing of Abraham's seed, and what was the blessing? I heard someone say Jacob real quietly. Jacob? Susan? You speak up, Susan. Okay. Jacob? Okay. And that was who? And what was the blessing? Right. So here, this chapter, Isaac is talking to Jacob. Isaac is very, very old and is in the process of blessing Jacob. And down in verse 4, it says, may he, that's God, also give you, that's Jacob, so God also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Now, I got a question. So I'm kind of getting confused here in verse 4. So it says, he will give you this blessing of Abraham. You is the Jacob. So it almost sounds like God's going to give this blessing or this promise to Jacob, right? I give you the blessing of Abraham, which we read, but he's given it to Jacob. Well, I thought we just read the promise was to Abraham. But now it says it's to Jacob. And his descendants, right? So here it's interesting, as we read that, the promise almost sounds like it's given to Jacob. Well, again, the meaning is, he gave it to Abraham and his descendants. And of course, that's what we know, Jacob and Israel, of course, were descendants of Abraham. And he goes on to explain, if we have any question here, and to your descendants.
Well,
yes, Steve?
As we know, the word "and" has a number of significations. It can mean in addition to, but it can mean namely a way of explanation. And both here and also in 13:15, which you read earlier, I give you the land and your descendants. It may sound like you and in addition your descendants. But you already pointed out Abraham got none, and now you pointed out Jacob got none. So and has to mean, namely, a way of explanation to your descendants.
Right. Very good comment. We've heard this mentioned before about simple words can have multiple meanings, and they can help really understand it. I think Steve is right on target here in this particular one, and is namely, right? We read back in Genesis 12:7. He says, and to you and your descendants. Well, you, Abraham only, and then descendants secondly? No. You, what do you mean by you, God? Your descendants, your seed. And so, good comment. So always remember, when we study our Bible, some of these small words can have important meanings and help you understand and interpret Scripture completely. And now you remove the dilemma, right? Well, it's how did it be Abraham? And it wasn't given to Abraham, but and it's, well, namely, is explaining that.
It also includes what we've always studied, you know, when we talk about authority, that it includes a harmony of the Scripture. I mean, you put the Scriptures together and you see exactly what it's talking about.
Right. Okay, so let's go on now to the question number 6. So again, we talking to Jacob. So God, in question number 6, God was talking to Jacob in Genesis 35:12. So again, we're pulling in all these verses about the land promise. There's many, many more. You know, we're covering just a few of them. You could probably, there's about 2 to 3 times more scriptures you could bring about the land promise. But these suffice to make the point we're trying to make. Question number 6, when God was talking to Jacob in Genesis 35:12, who was the land given to?
Abraham's descendants.
Okay. And note here that, Lindy, I didn't catch your comment. Okay. All right. So here we find, well, wait a minute. Abraham, what? We're Jacob. Well, no, now we have Isaac. I gave it to you, Abraham. I gave it to Isaac. I'll give it to you, being Jacob, and I will give the land to your descendants. Again, I think the "and" there kind of explained it. All these are Abraham's seed, and what was meant here is that the descendants would receive that. Okay, so we see here that clearly the promise was given to Abraham, meaning that his descendants. And so now the big question here is, according to premillennialists, is this covenant was an unconditional covenant. It has not fulfilled. Israel is not encompassing all the land that they were promised originally. So the promise was not fulfilled. And so the next part of our study is critical, right? So if the land promise has been fulfilled, again, the whole pillar of premillennialists falls. And this is very, very important here. And of course, we know as good Bible students that you know, we know it was fulfilled, but again, they will argue it has not. So when we try to answer that question, we know the land promise was fulfilled. And let's look at some scriptures here. And I had question number 7. What did Moses tell the people when they were gathered in the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy 1, 7 through 8? All right. So here we know what is happening, right? Moses and the Israelites are all gathered in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go into the land. They're not in the land yet. But here Moses is talking to the people. He says, okay, well, here's the land. This is the land that God promised. Go and possess it. And again, he brings up this promise that we've been studying about earlier. This was a promise that was given to you. You go and you possess it. Now, again, they're not in the land yet. They're going to be going there. But, you know, he says, you know, you go in and possess the land. And he's tying this thing back to the promise. And we know historically what happened, right? Then the Israelites went ahead. And we read about this in Joshua. They go ahead and go in the land, and they conquer the land and possess it, just like Moses told them to go ahead and do. So it's clearly that they're there, and they go and enter the land history. But again, premillennialists will say, well, you know, but what happened? They were removed from the land. Part of the kingdom was destroyed. Part of the kingdom was taken to Babylon. Yeah, they did return, but that promise, they didn't get the full promise. And so this next part is clear again about, well, what are you going to do to convince them otherwise? And so we want to use some very clear scriptures to show the land promise was fulfilled. And so that's question number 8. What did Joshua say about the land at the end of his book in Joshua 21, 43 through 46? Okay. Now, it would be good to remember this verse by memory. You don't have to know the exact words. But this is a key, and there's other verses you could use. But this is so obvious, it's so clear, it is easy to remember. Was the land promise fulfilled or not? Show me, tell me from Scripture. How clearer can you be here when they've gone in, they've conquered the land, because they haven't completely conquered, but most of it, the land's been partitioned already. And here's Joshua toward the end of his book. And note how emphatic Joshua is. Verse 43, the Lord gave Israel all the land. Well, did God fulfill his promise to Abraham's seed? But here it says, God gave all the land which he sworn to give to their fathers. Talking about Jacob, Isaac, and all the way back to Abraham. And they possessed it. And they lived in it. How much more clear? Was the promise fulfilled? It's very clear in verse 43. But it doesn't stop there. Note the re-emphasis about that. And given some more information. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into the hand. Now note verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. God through the Holy Spirit is emphatically putting an exclamation point. The land promise was fulfilled. They got it all. God fulfilled His promise He made to Abraham, and that the descendants would receive this land. They're there. They got the land. Of course, they still, we know most of the land was conquered. They still had a few pockets of foreigners there that they still needed to root out. And of course, we knew all the issues coming up later on that happened. But again, in terms of this promise, it all fulfilled. So brethren, when this main pillar, was the land promise fulfilled? Emphatically, yes. How do you know? Joshua 21, the last part of the chapter, 43 through 46. God said He fulfilled. He gave all the land He promised. That promise He ties back to Abraham. And He says, not one of them failed. All came to pass. So when you have an emphatic statement like that, made by, of course, Joshua here, by the Holy Spirit, it's God's emphatic stamp that that promise has been fulfilled. And then we say, okay, well then, what happens to all the doctrine? Well, whole premillennial doctrine, all fall. The land promise was made, and it was fulfilled. We have the historical account of what happened in Joshua, and we have the statement. There's actually another statement in Joshua, very similar to that, that says the same thing. We'll come across that a little bit later. Okay, but not only, so we read about Joshua, we've been reading here in Genesis, but throughout the Bible, we really went to Acts. We have here in question number 9, what did the psalmist say about the land in Psalm 105, verse 42? Okay. Right. In Psalms 105, in verse 42. Now, you would expect, Israel wanted this land. They were promised this land. This would be a momentous occasion for them to have the land and possess it. They went in, they possessed it. And you would expect that through their future writings that this land promise would be made. And it was a big, important thing for them. It happened. And so here we find in the book of Psalms 105, we know sometimes the Psalms have a lot of history in them. And the last part of Psalms are the Hallelujah Psalms. And Psalms 105 is one of the Hallelujahs. And this Psalm 105 centers around the deliverance from Egypt and giving Israel the land of Canaan. And as you looked at verse 42, it says, as we already mentioned here, and He remembered His holy word with Abraham His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they may take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. So again, we find that in Psalms, we find that they repeat that He had the land, and they're praising in the Psalms, praising God for them, for God doing that for them. Okay, so the last question, we'll spend the last class dealing with this last question. So we go back now to, remember we were talking about Genesis 13:15. That it says forever, right? They were to have this land forever. And so this last question, there's several verses here, forever. And how do we answer that? If premillennialist says, well, wait a minute, I read in my Bible they were to have the land forever. Well, God's true, right? He's going to fulfill His promise. If He says forever, God means forever, right? And so they're not in the land like it was promised fully. So that's why they have got to go back. God's going to hold His promise. That's where we kind of have to answer. Well, how do you answer this question about forever? So, in number 10, the question is, what do the following scriptures say about whether the land promise was conditional? And so, I made this point some classes ago, but let me go ahead and repeat it. It's very important when we read our Bibles. We have a lot of Bible tips that we remember. And one of the Bible tips, hopefully we will never forget, is absolutes in the Bible don't always mean absolutes. And what I mean by that is sometimes absolutes in the Bible are either limited in the context. It says forever, but then later on I'll tell you, well, it's really not truly forever. Words that are absolute are sometimes limited by other passages that it can't mean forever. Sometimes the words forever are conditional. things are conditioned upon them doing certain things. And so we find here that these scriptures are going to show us that the land promise was conditional. So let's look at the first one, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. So what do these scriptures say about whether the land promise was conditional? Right. They were not to follow other gods. In verse 15, note verse 15, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Well, what happens to the land promise if God wipes them off the face of the earth? No more land promise, right? Well, we find it's clearly conditional. And we find it in many places. You know, Moses keeps harping on this over and over and again in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, 19 through 20. What about this one? What did you gather from this one? Was it conditional or not? Right. He says, if you go after other gods and serve them, the Lord testifies against you today that you shall surely perish. So we clearly see that when premillennialists say the land promise was unconditional, we're seeing already it is not unconditional. It is conditional. Not only do we have these statements from God, but we also have actual history, right? What happened to the northern kingdom? Did they ever go back to their land in the northern kingdom? No, they were wiped away. They never returned to that land. Now in the south, they were taken away. They did come back to the land. But not the land, the northern kingdom didn't come back. And so they served idols, and so God punished them. What about Joshua 23, 12 through 16? What about this one here? What did you put down for this verse, set of verses? Right. Note the last part of verse 13. He says, picking up in the middle of verse 13, but they shall be a snare, talking about intermarrying with the nations, and trap for you, and whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So Joshua had this warning, and of course we know that they didn't follow this warning. They did do the intermarry, and they did have issues. In the last verse, Genesis 26, verse 4-6, if you looked at that verse, again, all these are kind of making the same point that this promise was conditional. So 26, verses 4 through 6. And here it actually goes back to Abraham's time. In verse 4, it says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham... Now, why did God do this? This is kind of an important verse here. God's given this promise. We know that there's a three part of the promise. And here... The three parts in verse 4 are all being repeated, not in the same order, but they are being repeated. And there's a key word there in verse 5, the word because. Sometimes we think, about Abraham, it was unconditional. And we know Abraham was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. He was shown that. But note that all these promises made to Abraham, note, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. When we look at Genesis chapter 12, we don't see a lot of conditions in Genesis 12, but God already knew what kind of man Abraham was. And he was a righteous man. He obeyed him. He was a man of faith. And he gave all those promises because. And so Abraham's faith was conditional upon him receiving, and his righteousness was conditional upon him receiving the land. I don't know how you can argue, well, you may argue against it, but it says because Abraham. All these promises mentioned, well, because Abraham obeyed me. And God didn't have to put conditions in Genesis 12 because he already knew the type of man Abram was. He was a righteous man. He obeyed him. And so here again we find a very key part that because of his faith. Now, if Abraham was not a righteous man, I don't want to get into speculation here, but again, this verse says that he was. And because of that, the promise was made to him. Okay, we got a couple of minutes here left. I do want to, I don't have this in your handouts, but I do want to look at some other verses here about this word forever. Again, I mentioned, remember, absolutes in the Bible are not always absolutes. Now, sometimes they are, but you got to use this inductive method reasoning when you're studying. And if it says an absolute, well, is that truly absolute? Go with me, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verse 24. Exodus 12, verse 24. Here is talking about the Passover. And a note in verse 24, as Moses is writing, he says, Moses in verse 20, we call all the elders, right? So God's talking to Moses already, and Moses gathered all the elders. In verse 24, note what he says, talking to the elders. And you shall observe this event, talking about Passover, as an ordinance for you and your children forever. So according to this verse, the Passover is supposed to last forever. That's what it says here, right? Forever. That's what it says. But the question is not what it says. It says, what does it mean? We know that the Passover didn't last forever, right? Passover came to an end. When the Jewish dispensation ended in the first century, that covenant that God made with that this is tied to expired. And so no longer. But it does say here forever. Some have suggested that when you see the words forever, or everlasting, sometimes a good way to think about that is some of those times those words are talking about a period or an age. And the length of it is determined by God, how long it will happen. So yeah, God did say forever. Did he mean it? Yeah, he meant it. But what did he intend? He intended for it to be permanent. But what happened? You know, his covenant was conditional. And they didn't meet the conditions of his covenant. The covenant expired because of that and his plans for the new covenant. And so this terminated, right? It's no longer applicable. It does say forever, but it doesn't mean forever. Now, another thing to consider here, and just a side point, the last comment before our class is over, think about this. When people, premillennialists or others, bring up these comments about forever, well, think about it. You remember the premillennial doctrine, you have the millennial reign, 1,000 years. What happens after 1,000 years of the millennial, at the 1,000-year reign? What happens after the 1,000-year reign on earth according to premillennials? What happens at the very end?
Judgment.
Destruction of the earth. Well, what happened to the land? It's being destroyed. So even premillennials, when you think about it and test them, well, don't you also believe the land is not going to be forever? What about the end of time? The earth's going to be destroyed, there's not going to be any land. So you'd have to kind of put them and say, well, that really doesn't mean forever, does it? It says forever, but really doesn't mean forever or ever. There's a limit. And so we use other scriptures to show what the duration is and the conditions attached to it. So hopefully you found, and I appreciate the work you've done in this class, very, very important. So if the land promise fulfilled, the whole doctrine falls down on itself. So remember these verses, and especially remember that Joshua chapter 21, 43 through 46. Clearly shows the land promise fulfilled. Well, thank you for your good attention. Appreciate your work you've been doing. And we'll continue on Wednesday night on the other two promises that was made to Abraham. Well, class dismissed.